accuse me of making this word up. Mimi, did I make that word up? No. Oh, poor Kimmy. She can't make fun of me. It's the word pensive or pensive, or some say pensier. I'm not sure where they get the R, but anyway. It's actually from Harry Potter. And this is what it looks like. And it is a device that is used to store thought. When you get to the point that your brain is muddled, you have too many things going on, you can pull those thoughts out and store them and then go back and look at them when it's more convenient to you. We're going to kind of deal with that issue. Having set that stage, now then I want to go back to John chapter 2. Let's start in 6. We just got through reading it tonight. The crowds are gathering. Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that they may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So why test him? Why ask the question, where's the bread going to come from? We're deep enough in the book of John by now that Jesus is trying to get the disciples to adjust their focus. In chapter 2, what happened? He turned the water to wine, and they were present for it. In chapter 3, he has the conversation with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus makes reference not just to the singular event in Cana, but he says, "We know that you are sent from God because no man can do the miracles," plural, "that you have been doing." Okay. Chapter 4, Jesus has healed the royal official's servant. Chapter 5, he's healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He is telling these guys, "I need you to get your eyes on me. I need you to adjust your focus. I need you to see me as the answer, as the solution." When this story is told in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. The boat scene takes place. Jesus is walking on the water. Who else walks on the water in that story? Peter. And what does the text say? It says that Peter began to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the winds and the waves. And so I promise you, when Jesus reaches out to pull Peter up and put him back in the boat, there is a plea in his eyes that says, "Adjust your focus. Get your eyes back on me." What's interesting in Matthew's account is you turn the page and then Jesus feeds 4,000. And then you get to the very next chapter and it says they're headed on their trip and the disciples are discussing the fact that they forgot to bring any bread. And basically you can hear Jesus go, "Are you kidding me? Seriously, I fed 9,000 plus people in the last two pages and you're worried about where the bread's going to come from. Get your eyes where they belong. Get your eyes on me. Adjust your focus." Keep that in mind. Storage almost full. It's likely if you use any type of digital device that you're going to get that message at some point. Your computer seems to be full when you need to save something important. Your phone seems to be full when you try to take that perfect picture and there's nowhere to put it. Or your digital camera. Or you find the perfect book to read and your Kindle says, "Oops, sorry, kind of full." It's not surprising. With all of the things that we download to our phones and to our computers and to our Kindles and tablets and stuff, all the functions that they can handle and the apps, all the messaging we do, all the pictures we have, all the downloads, all the videos, all the memes, all the GIFs. No wonder they're constantly full. They seem to fill up way too quickly. What happens? Well, we have a couple of options. I can move it to another storage device. I can delete something that at the time I took it, saved it, whatever I thought was important. Or I can miss the moment. Sometimes our minds give us that message. Dumbledore explains to Harry that the pensive is to store your thoughts when your mind just gets so full that you need to take a break. Man, my head feels like that all the time. In a world of information overload, we can receive information on absolutely any subject in the whole wide world, and they'll send it to you 24/7. If you don't turn your notifications off on your phone, it will ding all night long. World events, politics, sports, science, news, art, money, what your next door's neighbor's dog has posted recently on its Instagram. We get a kajillion different pieces of information in a kajillion different ways. Not only is your phone dinging, but your computer's getting updates, your tablet, the radio, the TV, your watch, if you have a smart watch. No wonder we get overloaded. The flow of information is absolutely limitless, and it can overwhelm us. And so what happens is, and this is where we're going to go in Philippians chapter 4, is our minds are so bombarded with information that we forget to focus on what is important. You can tell me the score of Alabama's game and Auburn's game yesterday and probably the LSU game, and I can tell you the OU score, tell you who won in the U.S. Open, and on and on and on and on, where the first caucus is going to be, all of these things, and yet sometimes we miss the most important. We come to worship. Come to worship with 10,000 things on our mind, and we wonder why it's hard to focus on the Lord's Supper. Why it's hard to focus on what I'm saying. We go to Bible class so discombobulated we have no idea what class is. We can't soak in anything. We might know what's for lunch, but we don't have any idea what the chapter was about. Now, they're not literally full. The brain has a much greater capacity than your phone or your computer, so we really don't fill it up. What happens is we just feel like it because what? We're really only able to process one thing at a time. So the question, how do we make room? I can't just delete all of these things that are going on in my head. And then I can turn off some notifications. I can quit receiving certain things, but what's already in there is in there. The key is adjusting our focus. Back to Peter in the water. Back to the disciples when they're wondering where the bread's going to come from. Back to Philip and Andrew and these guys when, hey, we got a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, but that's just not going to cut it. I want to explain something to you we often miss. What dominates our thinking is, well, what dominates our thinking. Simple? Yeah, absolutely. Doesn't get any easier. And yet we forget it. We miss it. And then we wonder why we can't focus on God and worship and the Spirit and the Bible and all of these other things that are important, because we're already being dominated by what's going on in the world around us. And so we miss the fact that what dominates our thinking is what dominates our thinking. And so if I adjust my focus, if I go Philippians chapter 4 and focus on what God tells me to, I'll get it. A couple of weeks ago I talked about joy. And I talked about how as Christians there are so many things about what we have and do and are that we ought to be people who can't let go of our joy. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't throw it away. And Ed had said something to me after worship and said, hey, I'm going to send you a text later on with some information. And in that text, he said, hey, by the way, he was touched by the sermon. He said, I'm going to make joy the focus of my life this week. I'm going to make it the focus of my study, my devotional time, the focus of my prayer life. This was Sunday night. What blew me away was when he led prayer on Wednesday night, three or four different times in that prayer, he mentioned the joy of Christianity and some of the things that he had found in his focus. Wow. When I adjust my focus, it begins to dominate my life. And it begins to come out. I begin to study about it, and then I begin to see it, then I begin to understand it, and then I begin to live it. So Philippians chapter 4, as I said. Finally, brethren, Paul's going to draw a conclusion after four chapters, or three plus chapters. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Dwell on these things. He gets to towards the end of the book and he says, finally, brethren, how about we adjust our focus? How about we find the things that are good and right and we put them at the center of our thought processes? The things we dwell on are the things we retain and remember. We can all retain and remember our favorite songs. We can retain and remember the names of our starting quarterbacks or our favorite route that we're going to travel. We can tell you, if you're a golfer, you can tell me the best score you've ever shot and where you shot it. We retain the things that we focus on. So you want to unclutter your mind? Dwell on something else. Take the small, the mundane, take the minutiae out of your life and begin to dwell on something of importance, and your mind will unclutter. Something of importance will begin to dominate it. We get so focused, we get so busy with daily life, we miss what's going on around us in the spiritual world. Back in Luke chapter 10, we're given a little bit of insight into the lives of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And it says in verse 38, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And then under the misconception that he does care, she said, then tell her to help me. And the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. It amazes us on this side of that story to think about the Son of God sitting in her living room and she's worried about what's going to go on the table for dinner. It blows us away to consider the fact that she's worried about whether or not the dishes are spotless and the table set when the Son of God is sitting in her living room talking and visiting and spending time with them. Oh, how can she miss it? How many times do we miss it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be also. That same Savior sits in your midst every time we gather. And so many times we miss it because our minds are cluttered with the garbage of life. The things that Paul says are actually rubbish, and some of those things had tremendous value. But he said, I still count them as rubbish when it compares to knowing Christ. So listen to Jesus. Don't be distracted by the everyday when we're surrounded by the eternal. When there's something that much more important and that much bigger. Now let's go back to Philippians 4. Let's listen to Paul just a little bit more. And we're going to extend the invitation. He said, I want you to find whatever's true, whatever is real in this life. He said, I want you to find whatever is honorable. Do we live in a world where there's a difference in honor and dishonor? Absolutely. Find whatever's right. Find whatever is pure. Whatever's lovely or beautiful in God's eyes or gracious, of good reputation, anything of excellence. If it's worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So true and honorable and right, pure and lovely and good repute. Focus. Shift your focus. Change where your eyes and where your mind are. Now I want you to back up to verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will tell you, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want peace? Pray about it. And then finally, the very next verse says, finally, replace what's dragging you down. The peace that passes all comprehension comes from verse 6, being anxious for nothing, but praying about it, laying it at God's feet. And then finally, replacing with what makes us anxious, replacing what makes us anxious with what's good and right, pure, and it's just a change of focus. At some point during this week, whether you're in the workforce or you're retired, you're a mom who's at home, you're sitting at your desk, you're at some point, I can promise you, because we're human and we live in a world that's going to bombard us, at some point your brain is going to want to say, that is enough. I've had all the information I want. Please, nothing else at this moment. When it does, shift your focus to something that's going to calm you down and make a positive difference in your life. God has given us the ability to control what comes in and to control what goes out. Dwell on those things this week. See if it doesn't change the way you handle your week and the way you feel at the end of the week. Tonight's invitation is the fact that Christ Jesus has to be the focus. He has to be the focus at Calvary. He has to be the focus in our worship. He has to be the focus in our daily lives. If He's not your focus tonight, why? Why not change your focus? Why not adjust your thinking and adjust your life to the cause of Christ? It'll make all the difference in the world as we stand and sing.